You're listening to Mountain Coast Vineyard. We are a community of people seeking to grow our life in Jesus Christ. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the message. All right, how y'all doing today?
Awesome.
Oh, yeah. I'm excited. I think I'm usually excited, so that should be nothing new to you. Anyway, we are in week number two of this thing called Advent. And Advent is a really beautiful time of year. It's the 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas. And so each week you celebrate a different kind of theme. And last week we dove into hope. And today we're kind of going into peace. And next week we're going to go into joy. And we finish out with love. And then we culminate with a Christmas Eve service here on Tuesday night. And so I have this beautiful wreath over here with the candles. And we got three purple and one pink. And yeah, the pink is for Lindsay. And it's her fave. She loves it. That's next week, and that's going to be joy. But today, we're just going to simply light a candle for last week, which I said was hope, which is kind of cool, because I like candles. I like sometimes the symbolism. And so when I light these, I kind of whisper, God, let us understand your hope. Really move our hearts with who the hope of Jesus is. And then we're moving on today to peace, which I don't know about you, but man, I love the peace of God. I love the peace of God. There's nothing like when the peace of God is this. When all hell's breaking loose, everywhere else around you, but inside of you is like good to go. You ever felt like that? You guys don't seem like you feel like that today. No? All right. Well, maybe by the end of the service, you'll be all in there. But that's the peace of God. There's something about the peace of God that, man, it just there's nothing like it. It's like this harmony and connection where your heart feels actual contentment, which is rare. I don't know about you, but contentment is rare in this world. And everything in this world is trying to steal contentment from you. And so the peace of God is in opposition to that. Anyway, so that's kind of the theme of this. Also to let you know, we're kind of coming to an end with the book of James, which has been awesome to me. But I'm taking the last four sections of James, and I'm preaching Advent through it. And so it's really been fun to like see what the book of James says and how in the world does that mesh up with peace. Because today we're talking about one of the most intense verses in all of James. And how does that mesh up with peace? And so I was talking to God about it. And so this is what we have. It should be interesting. It should be good. So I'm going to start with this. Did you know America was the top advertising market in 2018? We come together for 37% of all the world's advertising. And check this out. Just in that 37%, we spent $232.8 billion. $232.8 billion are spent trying to entice and lure and get you to buy something. Is that fascinating? $238 billion. That's just crazy, right? And then statistics say this. The average American. Now, we're talking about media consumption, so we're talking about phones, computers, TV, radio, newspaper, and internet. The average person has that coming at them roughly about 10 hours a day. Crazy, right? And we're talking about peace. Isn't that great? Check this out. Statistics say anywhere from 360 up to 3,000 advertisements. Are coming at you every day. Does that sound about right? Yeah. I'm just trying to set up, this world is doing everything it can to get you to look over here when the real life is over there. And James has something to say about that, and we're going to get into it. But I'm just trying to set the stage up for what we're dealing with. We're dealing with an absolutely, don't make any mistake about this, absolutely toxic culture that we live in, especially moving into Christmas, because we all know about what Christmas is. How easy is the joy of Christmas stolen from that? It's So we're going to talk about that today. Does that sound like a plan? Awesome. I have written here, the natural byproduct of living in our culture is putting our hope and peace in the wrong thing. It's a natural byproduct. If you don't actively battle against it, you will naturally flow into believing it. So we're going to hit on four different parts today. Number one, money is dangerous. Let me say that again. Money is dangerous. You ever thought about money is dangerous? I didn't say it was bad. I didn't say it was good. I said money is potentially very dangerous. It's a lot like fire. Have you heard that? Fire, when used correctly, is beautiful. It can warm and light and do all this amazing. Fire, when it gets out of control, does what? Yeah. So money is dangerous. We're going to look a little bit like that. We're going to look at three keys to handling wealth. You guys are quiet today. Dang. That's okay. I don't want you to let's just go with quiet. We're looking at how to be in right relationship with wealth. That's kind of a cool thought. Because we do have relationship with money. We should. I mean, raise your hand if you have no money and have nothing to do with money. Right? So we got to understand right relationship with what money looks like. Because honestly, is that a funny thought? I wish I would have written it down, but the Bible talks about money way more than it talks about pretty much everything else. Because money is just absolutely part of our culture. It's part of who we are. It's part of what we exist in, and it's not good or bad, but what kind of relationship do we have with it? It's important to work with. And, you know, that's why Kelly and Sheila work on the financial peace class, which I think we have another one coming up in January, hopefully, if we can make that all work. Financial peace. It's going in and dealing with how does God say, what is our relationship with money? It's super important. How to work with that. And then number four, we're going to look at the gospel is the only way to deliver us. All right, you ready? Let's get in. Before we get into James, I want to start with this guy. He's kind of an important guy. His name's Jesus. He has a little something to say. He's trying to lay out something here for us and build a little bit of foundation for us. So let's take a look what he says. All right, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Is that what's on the screen? All right, good. Do not lay up for yourselves what? All right, there's treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves what? All right, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here it is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that just beautifully simple? It's simple. That should not be, hopefully that's not a new scripture to you. If it is, memorize it. It's really cool because it kind of helps you navigate life. I really think this scripture, I was kind of thinking about James and this money thing, and I kind of likened it to a compass, right? A compass, if we're going on a journey, which we are, a compass is going to help get you to the right place. Because if you got the wrong compass, guess where you're going to end up? In the wrong place. I mean, it's simple. How super simple is that? And yet, how do we continually miss it? It just is. So Jesus lays out, what's your compass bearing up there? So treasures on earth, what's that? I think when it breaks that down, that's stuff. Is it not? I mean, where he talks about moth and rust. He's talking about stuff. Then he says treasures in heaven. No moths, no rust. So I think he's talking about more of a state of being. Does that sound right? A state of being. This thing inside of you that's not tangible. This thing that moths can't actually get to. This thing where rust doesn't happen. It's this thing where truly life exists. Because life doesn't exist in things it can't. There's no life in them. All right, so my question is, in reference to money, I think James and Jesus are asking this question, or at least throwing out this thought. Where we put our money is a good indicator of where our compass is pointing. Should I say it again? Well, I'm going to say it again. It was a rhetorical question. Where we put our money is a good indicator of where our compass is pointing. The reality is your wallet informs yourself about what you really value. So we're talking about money today. Can we just get that out there? Did I say that? One more time. We're talking about money today and our relationship with money. All right, here's what's listen. Nobody lies to you more than you. Think about that. Nobody lies to you more than you. We tell ourselves these stories and we're good at mastering it. We justify ourselves all the time, do we not? So here's a little practical way for you to talk about money and talk about compass and talking about not being deceived yourself. Take 15 minutes, maybe a half hour, and print out your bank account, your bank statement, and just look at it. It's a really fascinating experience where you no longer, like, you can justify yourself in your head when you don't see something on paper, but when you put it on paper and you start looking, that's going to be a really cool indicator of where your heart is. It's a fascinating process. So if you accept that challenge, do you guys do that in financial peace at all? Is that something you do in financial peace? It's a good principle, isn't it? All right, so before we get into James, Jewish view of men, Jewish, I'm a fumbly fumbling today, aren't I? No, it's okay. Here's what I believe about that. Actually, can I just stop and digress? You guys know, if you've been here before, usually when I'm on my way to church, I hit every stoplight, right? And I'm always like, come on, God, I got to get there. Come on, God, I got to get there, you know, right? Well, today, guess what? Green light. Yeah, see ya. Green light, another green light. And I got to the place where I was like, oh, no. I'm like, usually God slows me down. I'm like, today, I apparently need more time for something because, you see what I'm saying? And what I discovered was, like, shoot, both stoplights, green and red, are blessings from God. It doesn't matter. If you look at these tangible, if you can just get your mind around God's got this thing and I can tap into what he's got going on, shoot, it doesn't matter. It's a blessing. So I say that because I'm fumbly today, and I'm cool with that because you guys get fumbly every now and then too. Yeah, you guys usually don't have a microphone though. So anyway, it is what it is. So Jewish view of their mentality of wealth. Overall, they thought, so this is the people of God believed that the more wealth you had, the more favor of God you had. That was just kind of the worldview they had. And that kind of goes back to Deuteronomy, which was a little bit of a misinterpretation from Old Testament law, because God was saying to them that if you as a people group obeyed me and did what I commanded, you as a people group would be wealthy. But people took that into, well, if I'm obeying God, I'm wealthy, right? And so then Jesus comes and does this incredible thing where he takes everything and flips it outside where we're missing it. And he does this story about the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and asks him, you know, master, what do I got to do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, sell everything, give everything to the poor and come follow me. And the guy walked away upset because he was super rich. He couldn't give it up. So Jesus was taking and flipping. Your wealth has nothing to do with a blessing from God. Actually, your wealth is speaking against you because it's hindering you from following God. So Jesus was taking it and looking at the heart condition of the person. What was God in their life? What were they willing to give up? Were they willing to give everything up to follow Christ? That's why we call him Lord and King. So I wanted to set that up because we're getting into James, and this is good, good, deep. Well, I'll let the scripture speak for itself. Okay, before we get into it, this is written to rich people that were oppressing others. Okay? If you're a rich, rich person that's oppressing people right now, this is written to you. If you're not, we're still going to work with it. But if you're a rich oppressor, this one's for you. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Woohoo! You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters that have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived your life on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Oh, I love this one. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, though he does not resist you. That's good Christmas material, isn't it? My guess is this person has zero peace. We're talking about peace today. And what I think that James does is lays out this worldview, this mentality, this understanding of wealth, and then there's peace. And so we're just going to look at them in juxtaposition like that. So where they went wrong? Hoarding their wealth. Hoarding. It was all that they laid up all this treasure for themselves. Where they went wrong, they were ripping off their workers. They weren't being just. They were keeping back stuff and being unfair to them. They were opulent with their generosity, right? Living in luxury in what? Self-indulgence. I love that. They fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. Isn't that a great imagery? I mean, that speaks to this agrarian culture where they fatten up a cow or fatten up a pig or fatten up, you know, this kind of thing for the day of slaughter. You're making it big so you can reap something beautiful. And God's using it the opposite way. We're like, oh man, weep and howl because you're missing it. This is the best it's ever going to get for you. And then, of course, the very last one is they crushed the innocent by condemning and murdering the righteous. Pretty heavy, huh? But it's good. I mean, that's scripture. Hey, that's God's word to you and I, especially if you're a rich oppressor. If you're not a rich oppressor, let's dive into that. What does God think and say about wealth? Well, I think I have three things here. God doesn't care about your net worth. Do you know that? God doesn't care about your net worth. With that being said, being rich isn't bad. We know that being rich has its own issues, but we also know poverty has its own issues. So what I'm not saying is God wants you to be poor and miserable. Not saying that. What I'm not saying is God wants you to be rich and miserable. He wants you to, wherever you're at, he wants you to be in right relationship with money and have life, because there's no life in money. So number two, he does care about how you get it. He cares about how you get it. You can have a lot, but how did you get that? Are you being just? Are you being fair? How are you with your money? And then number three, he cares about how we use it. And that's a big deal. Proverbs, what do we got? Proverbs 11, 24, 25. This is kind of interesting. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Is that what's up there? Kind of profound. There's this kind of weird opposite effect. So we're going to get into that a little bit more. Jesus also tells the story of the rich fool. And this was the guy that had massive harvest crops, and he built these barns and put them up, and he built more silos. He put all the stuff, and he was storing it up, and he was storing it all for himself. Remember that story? And then God looks at him and says, you fool, tonight your life is mine. And so he's like, what good are all those goods going to be laid up for you? They're nothing anymore. You've heard the saying, you can't take it with you. It's so crazy, right? You actually, doesn't matter how much you have, if it isn't about generosity, if it isn't about having the heart of God, he's going to take it away from you. All right, so if there's not a component of generosity in our lives, God will take it from you. So three keys to handling wealth. Three keys. 1 Timothy 6, 9, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, so if you make $25,000 a year, you're among, I believe, the top 2% wealthiest people in the world. Something to give or take. Anyway, so I think we're speaking to most of us that we have. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who, this is great, richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Yeah, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Thus, here's a cause and effect, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that may take a hold of that which is truly life. Isn't that good? I love Timothy's letter. We're going to get to that a little bit later. But three keys. Number one, don't be arrogant. If you have money, don't be arrogant. You know why? Because that's a pride-centered life. Oh, look what I did. I, look what I have, and look what I'm going to do, and look, I, right? If you haven't, if you're using the word I a lot, especially with money, it might be a good indicator of where your heart is. And then, then sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes we have this, when you have a lot and you're wealthy and this kind of thing and all life's going, we kind of become know-it-alls. You ever notice that? You ever just notice that? And that's a generalization. I'm not saying everyone. I'm just saying there's a general tendency that the more you have and the more you acquire, the more you kind of become, it just naturally happens, you become somewhat prideful. You good with that? That's what Scripture says. Charge them not to be haughty, arrogant, nor to set their hope on riches. Number two, there's good wisdom in planning, but understand the light of eternity, right? We know as well, especially up here in Alaska, we got a crazy, awesome, booming economy sometimes. Right? I know my girls go to Grace, and like they have lots of friends where a lot of people working in the oil industry. And man, people are coming and going. It's crazy how our economy just shuffles so quickly. And if you got your heart, if you got your mind, if you got everything set on that, you're not going to be living in peace. There's no peace among it because you're basing your lifestyle on an economic system that's faulty. And then number three, I like this one. Enjoy it, but have a generous heart. So God gives us everything to enjoy. God's not trying to cramp your style. Oh, you can't have anything. Be poor and miserable all your life. Just go do nothing. Right? That's not God's heart. God's saying, if you have money, enjoy it. But, man, have a generous heart. Let that money be generous. Let it flow from him. It'll help you have eyes to look around and be able to bless people. Because, man, there's life in blessing people. You ever notice the peace you get when you bless somebody else? Oh, that's truly life. So he says, do good, be rich in good works, and be generous. So how to have right relationship with wealth? How to have a relationship that will pursue peace? Number one, don't be consumed by it. You can plan and work hard and save, but don't let that be your compass. So we're getting back into Timothy, and it's probably a pretty well-known scripture. But those who what? All right, so this is for those that actually want riches to be their compass. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Right? Is that what you guys saw? If your compass is on being rich, man, watch out. That's why I said it's dangerous. Says this, and this is great, for the what? Yeah. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this what? It's a powerful word. Through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So what's your compass? Money's not bad. You know, sometimes we get that where we think money's bad, but here's the deal. It's the love of money that is evil. It's the love of money that leads us into danger. It's the love of money that leads us down the slippery slope of sin and into potential death. So I love this. We talked a little bit about this last week. We are eternal beings. You are an eternal being. Your body, not so much. Although you'll have a resurrected body. But you, your soul, your part of you is eternal. It doesn't necessarily die. It doesn't die at death. It goes into a new place. Okay? Now, if we're eternal beings, and here's where we get duped into it. You, listen. Because you're an eternal being, you will never be satisfied with anything temporary. You cannot be satisfied with anything temporary. You're an eternal being. You can't be satisfied with what's temporary. Isn't that good? It can't happen. I guarantee every one of us has done it, and it's just part of the human experience. We try to fill our void with stuff. We try and we try again and we try again. We try to fill our void with experience, which is great. All that stuff's great for a moment. But you know what? It will never satisfy you because, here's the reason, you're an eternal being. Things of this earth will never satisfy you. And that it's just so simple, isn't it? So if your compass stops at this line, we talked about this last week, and if you weren't here, this line is your earthly life, and then this line is eternity, okay? Most of us make our plans right up to this point. Tell me I'm wrong. Most of us, all of our plans in life are predicated and based upon between where we are now and that line. That's pretty small in compared to that. So if your compass is pointing to this line, you will never be satisfied, and you're going to end up without peace and end up without joy, and you're going to end up without a whole lot of things which are truly life because your compass is predicated only on this earthly time. Now, your heart is that. So if you can get your compass beyond this line pointing that way, then this right here gives you a better perspective of how you spend your money. Because if you're spending your money on that, getting to this place, helping other people to get that place, engaging in the battle, you're going to be a lot better off than this self-indulgent world right here. So you just need to know, you're never going to be satisfied with anything temporal. That's the way it's designed. You can't do it. You can try, and we do all the time. So if you feel discontentment in this world, guess what? You're totally normal. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Because for a long time, I'm like, man, I'm such a freak. This world ain't home to me. I don't feel right here. I feel out of place. I feel like I'm back in junior high. We're kind of all spiritually junior high. It doesn't make sense. We're just not there. We're not meant to be here. And so being here won't make sense unless you understand the long term. So you're never going to have enough, right? And so if the desire to be rich reigns in your heart, scriptural warning is it's going to lead to death. And that's what it is. So number two, we're talking about how to have right relationship with wealth. Don't be consumed by it. Don't be consumed by it. Wealth is not bad. Money can be great. But if that's your compass, you guys already understand. If that's your compass, it's not going to lead to a very good place. Number two, live within your means. Here's a saying for you. Don't let credit run your purchases. A couple of decoys, right? Dangling carrots. Pleasure. I gotta have it. Keeping up with the Joneses. Knowing the difference between wants and needs. Pleasure. God gives us all things to enjoy, but when pleasure becomes self-indulgent, you've crossed the line. Number two, how about this one? Pretending. I never thought about this, but I saw this scripture. Pretending. Proverbs 12:9. Better to be what? A nobody. Who wants to raise your hand if you want to be a nobody? Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than to pretend to be what? And have no food. It's just kind of cool, right? So we all do this thing. We're living in the natural, so we like to play the image game. You guys know what the image game is? Presenting yourself on the outside is one thing, but inside being bankrupt. Right? I mean, come on. Can we talk? Can we talk here? Okay, thank you. Well, I'm going to talk anyway. I mean, yeah. But we play this image game where we want to present ourselves as one thing, and in our hearts, something totally different's going on. And God's just letting us know, like, Dan, it's better to be a nobody and have something. It's better to appear a nobody. It's better to be true inside than it is to what you look outside. We have a really tough time with that in America because we are all image-oriented. That 236.8 billion dollars is all about image. Most of that is about image. I said that before. If you just buy this car, if you just have, right? Come on. If you just have the iPhone 11, it's got three cameras. Man, you know what kind of pictures you can take with that thing? And the iPhone 11's not bad, right? Or if you just have such and such clothes, you know what? These jeans, they're only $180. Isn't that crazy? I mean, those are just simple, simple, simple examples for a bigger mentality of what we got, the battle we got going on. We have an image battle going on big time in our culture. And I'm guessing you all know about it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be coming to the Vineyard. The Vineyard people know about the image battle. We do pretty good with that. But there's this whole pretending, and the scripture kind of talks to that. So number one, don't be consumed by it. Number two, live within your means. And then number three, this one is titled, Give Off the Top. And what that means, and we've talked about this in our giving time, simple. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. So the agrarian culture, right? What that means is people that lived off the land back before they had grocery stores, basically. Whenever their first fruits came up, those all went to God. In trust that what came next would be enough. And so for us today, how we translate that today is when you get your paycheck, do you give to God first off the top and trust that the rest will be enough? Man, and that's a tough thing to do. Let's just be real about that. That's really, really tough to do. And yet, it might be that's what we're called to. Because that's a big trust issue, isn't it? So the Israelites, right? Let's bring ourselves back in time a little bit. Just spent, I think, 400 years in slavery, right? And they got delivered from slavery. They're at the Jordan River, and they're about to go across the river into what? The Promised Land. Oh, isn't the Promised Land a beautiful place to want to get to? Raise your hand if you want to get to the Promised Land. All right, so now that you raise your hand, what God told them was, when you go into the Promised Land, the first place you're going to overtake is called Jericho. Now, Jericho is a rich, wealthy town. Okay? Principle. Jericho, what you get from Jericho is mine, says the Lord. Oh, I thought you guys would be hooting and hollering over that. We're talking about, if you go into Jericho, that's mine. Now, what you guys get is every other city you take over, that's all yours. See the principle? The first part is God's. I hope we're not going to be overtaking cities to get stuff. That's not the lesson I'm teaching. There's a principle there, though, of understanding who comes first in your world, especially talking with wealth. And that's a really good principle. So if you want to be blessed by God, try giving off the top and not the leftovers. It's really a condition of the heart, right? It's also an indicator of where your heart is and where your compass is pointing. And that's where we get the concept of tithing. You've heard of tithing, right? It means 10%. So giving off the top really is to giving to God the first 10%, trusting that the next 90% is going to be more than enough. Now, if you're living within your means and you're generous and all that, that's going to be a lot less stress than if you are living beyond your means trying to live on 90%. Do you see how all that all works together? We're just talking about right relationship with money. And number four, so we got, what do we got? Live within your means, give off the top, don't be consumed by it, and then this one, enjoy the leftovers. I don't know about you, but Thanksgiving is awesome. But my favorite part is enjoying the leftovers. You ate and you did that, and then you have like, there's just something. Anyway, that's a bad metaphor. Terrible metaphor, Dan. Why do you say that out loud? Back to Timothy 1, he says, put your hope in God who richly provides us everything to enjoy. If you put God first, take care of everything else, and then enjoy the leftovers, you're just going to find, I'm willing to bet, you're going to find a piece of God in your heart. You're not living beyond your means, and you're not going to be stressed, and you're going to be blessed by God because you're putting him first. That's just a principle. Put God first and watch what happens. And so the challenge there is, give it a try. Just give it a try. See what happens. I mean, that's why we did the triple dog dare, right? The triple dog, here's a little insight. The triple dog dare isn't about us getting money. The triple dog dare is about you getting blessed. It's a win-win. It's a, when you think about that, it's a win-win. Because if you believe in what's going on here, and you believe that giving to us, I mean really giving to yourself, is to take on this battle and bring in people into the kingdom, you're giving to that, and because you're giving to that, you're getting blessed on the back end of things. That's an incredible win-win. And that's one of the methods. Just give it a try. If it's not a full 10%, try just a little bit. Just try. Put your foot over the line and be like, God, I'm going to try. I'm trusting you with this today. And just see what happens. I'm promising you, you're going to witness a blessing. I promise you that. Yeah, that's good. All right, so how does the gospel deliver us? Well, that's, Roger talked about it earlier today. The gospel's based on what? God's generosity. Really, when you boil it down, the good news is simply God's generosity. He sent. He gave. He sacrificed. He came back to life. And then what? He invites. All that is predicated on the love of God's heart of love in giving. And so therefore, if the gospel is to move forward, it's going to be predicated on us giving. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about giving of your life, which is way more valuable than giving of your money. And so if you thought, oh good, I'm off the hook with money, I'm talking about something a little more deep. Talking about your heart. Talking about your lifestyle, talking about your worldview, talking about your compass. Because what happens is you realize that by giving, you gain things which are truly life. Right? Going back to the earthly and going back to the heavenly. By giving, you're storing for yourself up things that are not temporal. They're not temporary. They're things that are eternal. It's a condition. It's a state of being. So by giving, you're actually giving God permission to give you more life. In the giving, God gives us a new identity. You know what your identity is? Let's hear it. Child of God, number one, first and foremost. I pray that each and every person in here, when they think of themselves, the first fundamental way they see themselves is, you know what? When I wake up in the morning, child of God. Child of God. My challenge, encouragement, and you know, wake up tomorrow morning and say that to yourself. Actually, wake up in the morning, step off your bed, like, you know, going towards the coffee machine. Oh, guess who gets coffee this morning? It's child of God. And as you're taking a sip of your coffee and recognizing you maybe put a little too much cream in there, and your life of abundance of cream is overflowing, say to yourself, oh, you know who's enjoying the cream? It's child of God. Now, I may be kind of funny, but really, when you're driving to work and you see somebody cut in front of you and you got to swerve a little bit, and you want to be like, well, you know what you want to be. But say to yourself, guess what? I'm a child of God. Lord, obviously they're not recognizing they're a child of God right now. So I'm praying that you would bless them as they're getting out of control. All right? You like that twist? All right, you're at work, you're by the coffee machine, enjoying another cup of coffee, and somebody comes up and there's talking going on. And you want to step into it. Oh, nope, guess what? Child of God. All right, I'm beating a dead horse. I think you understand. If you have this identity of child of God, you know what that does? And here's the important part. What'd you say? It separates you. That identity is a boundary that helps you when you walk into this world in the midst of that 280 million, billion, trillion dollars of advertising and all the crazy stuff that's going on. If you can operate at the child of God mentality, you have a bubble around you That child of God identity is to protect you from falling into the child of the world. Isn't that good? That's incredibly important. Identity, knowing you are a child of God, knowing you've been adopted into the family of God, knowing, listen, you guys are approved by God because of the blood of Christ. You guys are adopted. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Check this one out. Your name, insert it here. Say your name out loud. Ready? One, two, three. Is written in the book of life. Isn't that cool? Man, when you go up there and stand in front of God, he's flipping through his book. I don't know if that's actually going to happen, but it's good imagery. He's standing there, you're talking to God for the first time, he's flipping through the book. There it is. There's my name. Oh, yeah! That's exciting. I don't know about you, but that doesn't, this, the end right here, shoot, we're over in this, and now we got eternity. If my name's in this, this is all ours. Forever. And what that means is, incredible peace, incredible joy, incredible hope, all these things that you long for over here, all these things that you couldn't taste, you couldn't feel, you couldn't quite get your hand on, the things that made you nervous and anxious and desperate and depressed, and all these things no longer exist. Whew. That's what Christmas is all about. Because I don't know about you, but I needed a Savior. Right. I need a Savior. Without a Savior, your life stops here. Let me tell you, here's the truth. I'm not making up. This is just the way it is. This is absolute truth, regardless of what I believe. If you don't have Christ, your life stops here. If you have Christ, your life starts there. And I've said this before. If you're a Christian, if you're following Christ, this is the worst it's ever going to get. Hallelujah. But if you don't have Christ, listen, if you don't have Christ, this is the best it's ever going to get. That's a crazy thought. That's a sobering thought. Your compass has got to be pointing well past this mark right here. All right. I am way up, and that's beautiful. We've been rescued, yeah. Okay. So, because you've been rescued, and I'm going to tie it into what Roger, and just tie it into giving. This is giving. We're talking about giving. We're talking about opening our hearts to generous. Roger already talked about this, but if you've given your life to Christ, you have been now been brought into a battle. Okay? You've been brought into battle. We're going into battle metaphor because it is a battle. There's a battle for your soul. You got to recognize that. That's a baseline foundation truth. Is there is a battle for every single soul out there, 7 billion people, battle for every single soul, all time, all people, all space. Now, when you give your life to Christ, you become part of the army of God. Right? You become part of the army of God. And I'm kind of a pacifist. I don't like fighting. I played hockey. I have all my real teeth. I never got in a fight. I don't like that, but so military metaphor is kind of weird, but it's not at all in the spiritual. You guys are enlisted in the army of God. And you know what your mission is? You know what your mission is? Love people. How do you love people? Jesus said, as he's leaving, he's like, I'm taking off, watch this, I'm going to float up right in front of your eyes. Check this out. But what he said right before that, you guys, hear this. Go out and make disciples. That's it. You want to love people? Go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and have them follow me. Right? See, your mission, if you're now part of the army enlisted of God, your mission is to go out and make disciples. Is anybody, you guys on with that? Cool. So, bless you. The reason I say all that is we're on this mission, so we got to be very intentional. Because when you leave here, if you don't understand that you're a child of God, if you don't understand the boundary that you have around you, if you don't understand that the boundary is a protection so you can help other people have that same boundary, I mean, that's the goal. It's not just for you to be like, oh, I'm good to go. I'm good to go. Woo! Kicking into eternity. Me, myself, and I. If that's your mentality, I don't think you really know the gospel. The gospel is this, man, I'm safe, oh my God, by the love and grace of God, me, a sinner, worthless in my own self, I'm saved by God. Woo! Remember that feeling you had? Remember that revelation you had that God loved me and died for me and that now I'm going to heaven because of his grace and mercy? Oh my God, I need to give that to somebody else. Somebody else needs that. Oh man, look around this world, look around this town. We've had more murders in the last week. Last 8 days, we've had more murders in Anchorage than ever recorded in Anchorage. Not altogether, but per week. We've had like 8 or 9 homicides in a week. Right? That's a sobering thought. So we got to be like, man, we got to battle the darkness. We got to battle this stuff. That's one of our missions, is to battle that. It's not just to play church. It's not just to come and know I'm saved. It's to actually find your place in the kingdom and battle that to some capacity. It is. And you know what's cool? If you got a bubble around you and you walk up next to Lorraine and you bump up next to her and our bubbles kind of come together, now we're a bigger bubble. And then bump, bloop, bigger bubble, bump, bloop. And all of a sudden we have this together. Isn't that a funny imagery and word or sounds? But think about that. I want you to think about that. That's why it's so important to be around those that are on the mission with you, because there's strength in that bigger bubble. And there's confidence in that bigger bubble. And there's courage in that bigger bubble. And all these things. We help each other. We grow. We do this thing. And then we go out together. And man, what can stop you together? Okay? So, that's all good. The reason I say all that is because I get these stacks of Christmas invites. And I just want you to recognize this is more than just, hey, come sing happy songs with us on Christmas Eve. Although that's what it is, it's so much more. Because when you, as Pam said earlier, people right now, the holidays bring out something in our hearts. They just do. I mean, Christmas Day, you know the story. Christmas Day, what was it, World War I, World War II? I don't remember, I think it was one. Where they, what is it? You guys are pointing fingers at me. World War I, yeah. Enemy on one side, us on the other. Christmas Day, everybody stops, sets on the guns. What do? They come, I think they played a game of football or something like that. They came on, played together. Christmas was done. They went back to shooting. Isn't that great? Terrible? Terribly beautiful? Tragic? That's what the holidays do. They set you up for a moment in time where the Holy Spirit can actually maybe get a hold of somebody and they can maybe say yes so they can maybe become part of the family of God. What's that? It's the love story. It's an invitation to the love story. It's an invitation to the family. It's an invitation to everything that you've received. That's what this represents. It isn't just come hang out and have cookies. It's an invitation to, man, I've discovered true life. I've discovered true life. And I want you to have true life too. You don't have to say that. Say we got Pilates. And then let God do what God does.